of how these brothers and sisters in Christ here in this church were taking one another to court over seemingly immaterial matters, things that were quite trivial, quite small, but yet they were declaring, we want our rights instead of reconciliation. Last time we were in this text, we looked at verses 9 through 11, and we saw how God has changed our lives, how we are washed, we're sanctified, how we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul gives a list of sinners, a list of different types of people that have qualities in their lives, or not qualities, their practices, in which they are under dominion. They are controlling them. It defines who they are. You see that in verse 9, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We talked about how that strong statement should wake us up to the reality of how wonderful it is to be looking back and say, look at what God has done. Look at the change. Look at how God has changed my life. So I'm no longer identified by this sin. This no longer is my label. But rather I am saved. I'm washed. I'm cleaned. I am justified, declared righteous before God, by God, through Jesus Christ. Well, now Paul continues on in confronting some wrong thinking here in this church in Corinth. I want you to follow along as I read, beginning in verse 12. In verse 12, we read, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. A meat for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Now read verse 20 with me out loud. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're not going to cover all of this today. We're going to kind of introduce this and look at the beginning section. What Paul here is addressing is the pervading thoughts of the world and of the culture, and how believers, although they might not say so, have come under the influence of our world's thinking. Oh, this is so applicable for us today. I don't need to tell you how pervasive the world and culture is in the church. You know. You and I are both affected by it. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says one thing and tells us how to think and how to view things and says things are wrong and says these things are right. But what do? In our hearts and our minds and thoughts and actions? We make excuses. We'll justify certain things because, hey, the world says this is good. The world even says this is wise. This just makes sense. Do we do that? Are you tempted to do that? Do you feel that pressure? You rub shoulders with the world, unbelievers. The way they think is dominated by our world, our culture, society, our media's influence, the leadership of the country. It's the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil alive and well today. And Paul is confronting these things in the church. They're there. They're real. They're powerful. But that should not define how we live. Not at all. You get this idea as we go through this letter that Paul is just saying, wake up, church, you are different. You're God's. You are His. And you live like that. All right, so let's look at this verse 12. We'll start there. And you see this phrase, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. You take a step back and you look at that statement, and it might at first glance might be a bit confusing to you. What I believe Paul is doing is he is giving he's putting into words a modern thought. All things are lawful unto me. So what I've done is I've put quotes around that phrase. All things are lawful unto me. I put quotes around that because what that is I believe Paul is saying this is the modern cultural way of thinking. This, in other words, it's okay for me to do things. It is acceptable for me to have sex with whoever I want to have sex with, to go up onto the hill up in the Acropolis and worship Aphrodite with the prostitutes. That's what this city's all about. It's okay. All things are lawful unto me. It's acceptable. Although we might not say it, sometimes that is the way we live. Most definitely, it's the way the world lives. I mean, you see the trend of our culture. You see the way we're heading. You see how we are knocking down and pushing out the boundaries of morality. I say as a nation. Not as a church, but the church is compromising as well, but we should not be. But our culture is knocking down these boundaries and pushing them away to the point where we're going to get to the point where it's anything goes. All things are lawful unto me. And then Paul says, but all things are not expedient. So the quote, the idea, the reigning thought is all things are lawful unto me. Paul interjects and he says, but listen, not all things are good. Not all things are helpful. This, I believe, is the subject of expedience, the subject of profitability. In other words, listen, you need to think about what does God view as profitable and good. Although our culture may see something as acceptable, we are called to a higher standard. Is it profitable in the sight of God? If our, no matter the way our country, our state, and their laws declare things, we are called to a higher standard. Is it good in the sight of God? And what Paul is doing here is he is raising up the standard before the church, and he's saying, listen, don't be down here. Is it profitable in the sight of God? The subject of expedience, of profitability, is it profitable? Is it good in the sight of God? What Paul is showing here is that the no law view, in other words, you know, we aren't under the law, we aren't confined by the law, these laws, we can do what we want. That no law view is really one of degradation and harm. It's not good. It's harmful. It is not good for you. But somehow our culture and our world has convinced us so. Or is trying to convince us so. And listen, church, you can take this message either as a, you know, your heart may be convicted, and if so, praise be to God for His Word. You may take this as a warning and a wake-up call to say, beware, watch out for this kind of thinking. Praise God for His Word. I don't know how, but God's Spirit will apply. He knows where you are at. He knows where I'm at. So Paul deals with this subject of what is good in the sight of God, and then secondly, in the subject of authority. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Again, I put quotes around that, all things are lawful unto or for me, because that, again, he's just repeating, that's the reigning thought of the day. But then he gives his thought, his truth, God's truth, this commentary, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Some translations translate that brought under the power as enslaved, mastered. This is the subject of authority, control, mastery. If you want to boil these all down, as you evaluate your life and as you disciple your children, as you counsel others and minister in the lives of people, these are the things that you can ask. Is what I am doing, are the choices that I am making, the thoughts that I am thinking, are they good in the sight of God, the subject of goodness, expediency, or profitability? And also, is what I am doing, am I enslaved to that, controlled by that, or am I enslaved and controlled by God? Who's the authority in your life? What's dictating your decisions, your choices on a day-to-day basis? The sad reality is that we all probably, our lives have all been touched by individuals, or are touched by individuals, who experience enslavement. They are mastered and controlled and dominated by something, somewhere in their lives other than God. That's what the world does, and Satan in the flesh, that's the idea, is if they can get people into the woes and the grips of certain things, that they will feel weak, they will feel powerless to escape, they will be depressed and discouraged and go nowhere. Paul says, listen, church, you say all things are, or the pervading thought is all things are acceptable for you? Paul says, listen, no. I will not be enslaved by anything. I will not be controlled by anything. Although our culture may say something is allowable, we are called to a higher authority. Am I submitting to the authority of God? Or am I submitting to the authority of a sin, a habit, a practice? You know, this is a very sobering view of what our world has come to call addictions. This idea of those things that seemingly manifest control. I say seemingly manifest control over a person, compelling them to feel that they must satisfy their body's demands for more. How many people are walking through life today and they are controlled by a substance or by a relationship or by a practice? And they make decisions based upon that. Oh, church, we are called to a higher authority. You know what is so beautiful is that this is in the context of verse 11. Where it says, and such were some of you. Where the incredible power of the gospel is so relevant and so true and so powerful. It's there. You see there, we would be naive to think that the church is no one dealing with this idea, this thought. I dare say it's here, it's there. It's in the church. This idea that people are controlled and mastered by something other than God. And, you know, so often they long for freedom. Especially if they have known freedom in the past and they know Christ. They long for that freedom. And I believe what Paul has to say in this passage will speak deeply to their heart, to your heart, to my heart. So as you contemplate this, who or what is controlling your life, your decisions, thoughts? Is it a sin, sinful practice? You wake up and you're excited about it, and you schedule your day around it. Certain habit, a certain practice. Oh, church, this view of, hey, anything goes, all things are acceptable for me, it is not a way of freedom, it is a way of slavery. It is a way of domination, not a way of freedom. Don't listen to the lie that our culture will say, it is good to do what you want to do. It will only take you into enslavement. Paul is challenging us today. You are called to a higher authority. You are called to a higher standard. Listen, God's ways are the best ways for us to live, church. Do you believe that? If you believe that, obey. Obey. God's authority is not such that where you feel like this God is up there punching you into the ground, but his authority is such that it provides the protective boundaries that you might have an abundant life in Christ. It is good. It's good. The subject of, is it good in the sight of God? The subject of authority or of control, mastery. I've said this before, but I want to say it again. The church probably wasn't openly saying these things. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is dealing with these things because he understands how pervasive the culture is. And I stand up here preaching, this is a warning. I mean, praise be to God if you truly are walking under the goodness of His standard. If you, as a Christian, are walking under the goodness of His authority today. Oh, but be warned. The culture is saying things differently. And we're going to be tempted. And you know what? We are going to be interacting with people who have bought into the lie. And they need people around them to tell them these kinds of truths. These truths of true freedom and of true deliverance. In verse 13, we read this: meat for the belly, and the belly for meat. Again, that is a pervading thought, probably even a proverb of the Corinthian culture. I put quotes around that one as well, because I believe what Paul is doing is he's, again, interjecting these ways of thinking. It'd almost be like in our day and age, just do it, right? Just taking a pervasive thought that has just invaded our world. It's so popular and cultural. Just do it. Well, that sounds real good, doesn't it? That's of God. No, it's not. See how easy? It's just right in. Meat for the belly and the belly for meat. So this is the subject of perspective or even purpose. Our culture says that since our bodies have natural appetites, it is good that we satisfy them. Well, that sounds logical. Hey, if our body is hungry, we feed it. Right? Your stomach tells you, it starts to growl, and you feed it. So the natural implication is live it up. Satisfy all your appetites to whatever degree you desire because you have them. Satisfy them. Deceptive, isn't it? Very deceptive. Sadly, that is being pushed in our day and age. You have this appetite, satisfy it. You have this desire, it must be something good, something natural, so just go with it. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Do you see it? Have you seen it? This has gone in the whole area, even homosexuality. If you have an appetite for the same gender, satisfy it. That must be who you are. That's what our culture says. That's a lie. That is not of God. And church, we are to be of God's standard. It's good. We are to be of God's authority. It is right. We are to have God's perspective. It is good. Food is for the belly. This word meat really is the idea of anything that is put into the stomach. So it's food for the belly. Our stomach grumbles when it's hungry, so we give it food. The belly is for food. Our food is gathered to satisfy our appetite in our stomach. But Paul here, look at verse 13. Meat is for the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Why is this the idea of the subject of perspective? Because listen, you're looking at all your natural desires and appetites. Wake up to the reality that God is going to render those things inoperable, unnecessary, abolished one day for you as Christians. To limit life, Paul says, simply to the satisfaction of our appetites is to limit oneself to the temporal, the things of this earth. You are missing the greater truth, he says. Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see, food and appetites of your stomach are of this earth. He says they will be destroyed. This is a future tense. And very clearly what Paul is saying is that our natural appetites and the things that satisfy them will no longer be relevant after the resurrection. Notice what I said, the natural appetites and the things that satisfy them will no longer be relevant. I didn't say they won't exist. They'll no longer be relevant and controlled. We no longer will need them. Isn't that exciting? Jesus in his glorified body, he ate, absolutely. But he wasn't controlled by hunger and an appetite. He ate to show them he was alive. Will we eat in heaven? I don't know the answer to that, but you know there's the tree of life, there's fruit on it. But we're not going to need it to survive. See, isn't it, what a glorious truth. What is Paul doing here? Taking our perspective from the earth to heaven. Oh, we need that, don't we? How often do we get so lost in the forest that we miss the sky? We will no longer need food to survive. Our lives will be completely fulfilled in Christ. We will no longer be eking out an existence, but rather eternally existing, and that with God. We're going to wrap it up here. Because what Paul is doing is he's going to transition into the subject of sexual immorality in the context of what we've just talked about. Why? Because it is such a pervasive thing in his culture, in the Corinthian culture, and in every culture since the existence of man. It's because of sin, and it is such a powerful, powerful thing. So controlling, so debilitating to good and right relationships, sexual immorality. You see, verse 13, he says, meat for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. He says, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He's loosely following the cultural logic. States the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He says, put aside this thought. It is right for me to want to satisfy all my natural appetites. No. Christian, look up. Look up. What have we seen today? What have we been confronted with? We've been confronted with this truth that God has called us to a higher standard. Is what I am doing, is the way I'm living, and the decisions that I'm making, are they profitable in the sight of God? to be good in His sight. Is it profitable? We talked about we're being called to a higher authority. Who or what is controlling me in my life? By my way of living, in my thinking, in my decisions, am I placing myself under the authority of my Almighty God, the Lord and Savior, the one who has washed me, sanctified me, and justified me? Or am I making choices and decisions to place myself under the authority and the control of an habit, of a drug, of a substance, of a relationship, of a way or practice in life? You've been called to a higher authority. Live under God's authority. It is good and right. Where's my eyes? Where's my perspective? Is it all about satisfying the appetites of the flesh? Is that my life? Or do I have the eternal perspective that I live for God, and one day God will destroy this, all this, these natural appetites, and give me a new body that's not reliant upon these things. So therefore, why live for the natural appetites? Let me live for God. Oh yes, eat. Yes, you've got to eat. The Lord Jesus ate. He never condemned eating, drinking, sleeping, never condemned those things. Oh, but he wasn't controlled by them. They didn't dictate his life. Yes, he survived. Oh, but what we need to remind ourselves of, church, is listen. We've been called to a higher perspective, a higher purpose. To live for God. To live for him. To live as if we know this truth and we believe this truth, that one day we will be with him and we will be resurrected in a new body. Invest in the eternal. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Father, take your word. Thank you for its truth. Use it as you see fit. God, I have nothing else to say, but thank you for opening our eyes and my eyes to this glorious truth, reminding me, God, of the pervasiveness of our culture, the danger of its thinking. But God, you've given us the right alternative, the truth. Watch over your people. Your church, oh God, guard them and their ways. May they listen to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.